We are coming to the end of a series we've been looking at over the last few weeks, which is entitled Food for Thought. Different instances where Jesus was meeting with different people around a meal or in some kind of sort of food-based theme. The idea behind the concept of kind of sort of the food for thought theme was the fact that we might have some meaningful discussions around a dinner table and deal with some very light-hearted kind of sort of issues, or we may deal with some deeply theological things. And sometimes we can read the scriptures and we can think, well, you know, the way it was all done in Bible days is all very different. You know, they were fantastically anointed apostles of God. The Spirit of God had fallen upon them and they would go and do some magnificent things, and we could never do that. And Jesus, of course, the Son of God, and he engaged with people, master storyteller. He was able to say all kinds of things in all kinds of ways, and we could never do what he did. But actually, Jesus did just what all of us can do. You could just meet around a table and you can address some issues that you see or talk about things that are actually very important at that moment. Suddenly deal with something that spontaneously happens around a meal and think, let's just talk about that. And Jesus did that. And he was quite comfortable to go into people's homes, people who were rejected in society, like the tax collectors, or to go into people who were quite raised up in societies, like the prominent Pharisees. And wherever Jesus was invited, it seems, I don't know, I haven't really done the study, but I don't know if Jesus was ever invited anywhere where he said no. I think whenever he was invited for a meal, he was willing to go because he saw the opportunity. And I guess part of the sort of feeling in doing this sort of theme is to be able to ask ourselves, you know, do we take every opportunity to be able to just talk about the spiritual things that are important to the people we're spending time with? And that even includes around a meal. Sometimes it's an opportunity to just explore stuff in a way that we can't do in any other context. Let's read together Matthew 26. This is the story we're looking at this evening. Let's all read this together. This is Matthew 26, 6 to 13. Let's read together. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Last Tuesday evening, I was preparing to go off to the elders' prayer meeting that we have here at the church every Tuesday evening. And I was just getting ready to go, and I took some plates out of the lounge, and I took them into the kitchen. And then I was aware of a very unpleasant smell in what I thought was coming from the lounge. It smelt like burning rubber. And so I went in there thinking this perhaps is an electrical problem. And so I started to sniff around the room and try and work out, where is this smell going? Have you ever been in a place where you know there's a smell but you can't quite pinpoint where it is? As I'm sniffing around the room, just trying to sort of work it out, is Elaine, who was upstairs at the time, shouted down, she says, "There's burning." And so she said, "Up here." So I then raced upstairs, as the keen husband I am, and ran up there. And she'd opened the cupboard and said, "It could be in there." So I pushed my head into the cupboard and sniffed. No, it's not from in there. So then I frankly went, not frantically, I was very calm and collected. And I went around all of the rooms in the house, went into cupboards, into every room, sniffed. No, it's not there. I went up to the loft, stuck my head in the loft. Is it up there? No, it's not there. Went in the back garden, opened the back door to see if it was just coming from outside in. No, it wasn't there. I kept thinking it was in the lounge. Elaine kept thinking it was upstairs somewhere. And so I went back into the lounge again. I unplugged every plug. Sniffed the plug just to be able to check that something wasn't burning. It wasn't burning. Turned the fire off just in case something had fallen somehow into the fire. And after around about 10 minutes, the smell just went. You're just suddenly conscious of the fact either we've either got really used to it or it's just gone. And so I thought, is it safe? Is it safe to leave Elaine on her own and come and pray with the elders? So I say, yes, I think it's safe. So I came away hoping the house wouldn't be burnt down when I got back. And it was fine. And still to this day, we have no idea what caused this burning smell in our house. And so I said to Elaine, you know, what do we do with this? And I said, maybe it's just happened to act as an introductory illustration about smells for tonight's meeting and tonight's sermon. So I've introduced it, and I'll keep you posted. If it returns again, it will appear in another sermon. But for us, on Tuesday night, a smell that was filling the house was anything but pleasant and actually brought a little bit of tension and a little bit of anxiety because we didn't know where it was coming from. In this story, people knew where a smell was coming from, but it's a very pleasant aroma that was filling the house. John 12:13 says, "And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume." So no matter where you were in the house, even if you weren't in the same room where this was all occurring, this incident was occurring, you could be up somewhere upstairs, so if there was up on the roof somewhere or whatever type of house they were in, the smell was filling the house, and would have, wherever you were, you would have been conscious that someone has just released this beautiful fragrance of perfume in the house, because everywhere smelt of it. When we first began this Food for Thought series, we began with Jesus in the house of a Pharisee, and in came a woman. You might remember the talks we looked at. A woman came in of ill repute, let's say. She came in and she was crying, and she wiped Jesus' feet with her tears and some perfume. And it's very easy to be able to sort of look at that story, because his name was Simon the Pharisee and a woman was anointing Jesus, to read that story in Luke 7 and immediately conclude that this story is exactly the same thing. And many people do put those together, because that's the only reference to it in Luke's gospel. All the other gospels tell this story later on in their gospels. So if you compare, these are the four accounts of Jesus being anointed. So in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50 was the first one we looked at, and then these other ones in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and John 12 are talking about what appears to be this second one. So if you compare them, the first one in Luke happened somewhere in Capernaum or Nain, where Jesus had raised the son of the widow of Nain. It just happens after that. This other incident that we just read tonight happens around about 80 miles away from Capernaum in a place called Bethany. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is encountering this woman, anointing his feet near the start of his ministry. But this story we've read tonight happens at around about the last week of Jesus' ministry. In Luke's gospel, it's in a house, Simon the Pharisee. In Matthew and Mark, it's talked about Simon the leper's house, and John doesn't mention whose house it's in. It just says that Mary and Martha are involved in helping, particularly Martha, to cook the food. In Luke's gospel, it seems that Jesus is in the house of the Pharisee on his own with him and the guests, whereas in this other incident, the disciples are all present. In this first one, it's referring to an unnamed sinful woman who doesn't appear to be known to Jesus. And in Matthew and Mark's version, she's never named, but in John's version, in John 12, we learn that it was Mary, the sister of Martha and sister of Lazarus, who anointed Jesus. And she was certainly well known by Jesus. In fact, it seems the family were very well loved by Jesus and loved him. And the last of all, first story has her wiping the feet with tears and perfume, whereas these other stories talk about Jesus' head being anointed, or John talks about the feet being anointed, but there's no tears being expressed. So even though there are similarities between the two, there is a woman anointing Jesus in a house belonging to someone called Simon, there is a reasonable argument to say these are two very different events that happen at two different occasions, maybe 2 years or so between each other. In this particular story, there's an interesting contrast between how Jesus viewed what the woman did and what the disciples and how they saw it. The disciples just saw what we might consider to actually be quite a beautiful thing. They saw it as just wastage, whereas Jesus saw it as an act of worship. So they say, why this waste? That seems to be a strange response from people who say they love Jesus. They've been with him for some 3 years now. They've seen him work mighty miracles. They've listened to some fantastic teachings, including some one-to-one occasions when Jesus has given them special treatment and special understanding. They followed him and they loved him. And in fact, in the same chapter, in chapter 26, later on, it says that a couple of days later in the Last Supper, and Jesus announced that one of them is going to betray him. And they all swear their absolute allegiance to him. They say this in verse 35 of chapter 26. Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same thing. So not long after this event of the pouring of the oil over Jesus' head, these disciples are saying, "We will die with you." Their love for Jesus was intense and was genuine. And yet this occasion when this woman poured this oil over Jesus' head, it seems to have caused them to say waste rather than worship. And it could have been sold and the money could have been sent and used for the poor. They were focused on the physical aspect of what was happening, physical oil poured over a physical Jesus, rather than the meaning and the beauty behind what she was doing. And in some ways, I suppose, I can kind of understand it, because this was an incredibly sacrificial offering. It says in Matthew 26 that she came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. Mark's version in Mark 14 says, alabaster jar, very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. And that's a very desirable ointment that you would ship in maybe from India. It was a very expensive ointment. John's Gospel says it was a pint of pure nard. There's a little bit disagreement there in the translations. Some are put down something like a pound or 12 ounces, and that could include the weight of the jar itself. So I'm not actually sure exactly how much oil was poured, but it does say in Mark and John's Gospel that the disciples perceived that it was worth a year's wages. That's how expensive the perfume was. Now, if you wanted to compare that with nowadays, apparently the average, and you can work out now whether you're an average person in this country, £27,000 apparently in this country is the average salary. So just imagine spending that amount of money on one bottle of perfume, or even a tenth of that, or a hundredth of that, £270 on some perfume. That might still seem too much. Gentlemen, is that too much to spend on your wife, £270? Or your girlfriend? No, Stephen says no. We'll check with Natasha how much he spent on her in the last bit of perfume he bought for her. You can buy for £2.75 100 grams worth of scented handmade soaps off eBay. £2.75 for 100 grams. That will do the same thing. That will still make a woman smell nice. For £2.75. Let's just get the balance here right. As opposed to £2,770, this woman gave an extreme, extreme sacrificial gift to Jesus. And it may have had much more value. It may have been personal, ready for the anointing of Martha or the anointing for Mary when she died. Or it may have been a family heirloom handed down from generations. And it wasn't something you ever use. It wasn't intended to be used. You pass it down as something you put in your cabinet, a bit like that tea set you got when you were married. You know, that beautiful bone china set. You're never going to use it. You're not going to have it for a minute. It goes in the cabinet for a display. And it may well be this was an heirloom that was highly valued. And Mark's Gospel says that she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. The jar was sealed. The only way to access the contents, you had to break it. So once you broke it, the perfume, the odor, the strength of the odor would be appreciated. And if you didn't use it all up and you try to pour it into another container, it will never, ever be like that first time. So when you break the jar, in a sense, you're committing yourself. You might as well use all of it. And that's what she did. And the disciples were watching this. And maybe they've considered that actually this is such an expensive thing to use. It's only been done in a small setting. Nobody really is seeing much of this. So surely it would have been better to, rather than just use it for one person, albeit Jesus, this whole thing could have been sold, and the value of this could have been used to bless so many more people. All these poor people could have been blessed rather than just one person in a room seen by just a few people. Now, I can occasionally find myself drifting into maybe similar territory. Let me give an example. Elaine and I have never had a large wealth of money and savings to be able to draw from. But if we ever do find ourselves having a little pot of money, it's interesting how we slightly differ as to how we might spend it. For me, I would tend to think the best use to get the best benefit out of this little pot of money we've got is to buy something that will last a long time. So an electrical item, maybe a piece of furniture, maybe even part of a mode of transport or something like that, something that we will use on a number of occasions. And Elaine would say, yeah, that's a good idea. It may even be something we need. So yes, it'd be a good idea. But Elaine would say, if we have some money, what she would recommend is we go on a holiday. See, for Elaine, going away on a holiday, that's a good use of money. Especially if there's sunshine, because then you can go away and you can relax and you can benefit from the sunshine, and you've got those memories when you come back of that beautiful holiday. But for me, I think all of that money for just a few days, and it could rain, and you could have stayed at home and got wet for free. Why would you spend all that money? And then when you come back home off this wonderful, beautiful holiday, you go back to work, and within just a couple of days of back in the humdrum work, you say, oh, I need a holiday. Everything of that moment is kind of gone once it's replaced with a normal life. And I sort of think to myself, maybe if I had been one of those disciples, I might have sloped into that idea of saying, really? Using this for just one-off occasion? Surely you should invest it in something that would benefit far more people, maybe for a longer period of time. Whereas I think Elaine would have really understood what Mary was doing and the benefit that that was bringing. And before you go to Elaine at the end of this service and you say, oh, you poor thing, fancy being married to Glenn, having to put up with this. Yeah, come on holiday with us this year. Before you start saying that, I want to make it very clear that I did buy Elaine some perfume on Mother's Day. And it was the perfume that I'm pretty sure that Elaine liked. So before you start judging me, keep that in mind that I did. And as far as I'm concerned, the perfume I bought was pretty expensive. But I considered that to be okay, because as far as I'm concerned, when I think of Elaine, she's worth it. Oh. And I think that Mary considered Jesus in the same way. I think he's worth it. She wanted to express her love for Jesus. And how could she do that? Martha would make a meal. That was her way. Mary liked to express it, however, in some form of worship. And she may have considered, look, what is of greatest value that I've got that I could give to Jesus to show the value of my love for him? This perfume. This perfume that sits on my shelf or may have a particular purpose in my life. This is expensive. This is a high gift indeed. This perhaps would reflect just how appreciative I am of the love and friendship of Jesus. And so for her, she gave what she could that would reflect just how much she loved him. It was a common practice to anoint a priest and a king as in recognition of their ministry. It was also a common practice to wash the feet of people after they'd been traveling when they enter into your house. In a sense, Mary was doing both of this. She was anointing Jesus, perhaps in recognition on his head, that he is the sovereign king of her life and the divinity of Jesus she's recognizing. And then also washing his feet, not just with ordinary water, but with the best perfume. I'm not going to settle for just washing your feet with water. I'm going to anoint them with perfume. This was not a waste. This was a gift of worth. Interesting, there was an interview on This Morning last month, and they were interviewing this lady and one other, this lady, Letitia Wright, who's in the latest Marvel film, Black Panther. And at one point, she's talking about the idea that she got to a point in her life when she was going to give up acting. I mean, she's not very old, but she was going to give up acting. And on the surface, that might have seemed as a huge waste. What a waste of talent. But I'll just play a little clip of the video. So what she said, what was she giving up acting for a short period of time for?
You're both so young and you've done so, so well. But Letitia, you thought about packing all of this in. I mean, which is really hard to believe when you look that there is your break.
Yeah.
You look fantastic on screen there. But actually, there was a stage in your life you thought, you know what, this is not for me.
Yeah, I was going through a lot, a very difficult time in my life. And I just needed to take a break from acting because I really idolized it. So I came off from it and I went on a journey to discover God and my relationship with God. And I became a Christian, and it really just gave me so much love and light within myself, and so much I felt secure, and I felt like I didn't need validation from anyone else or from the from getting apart, my happiness wasn't dependent on that. It was dependent on my relationship with God.
Because as an actress, you are judged.
Yes, you are.
All the time by producers. Yes, by social media.
And did that help that break? Have you come back to acting thinking, I love my work, I love my job, but it doesn't define me completely?
Exactly. And I'm centered in who I am, and I'm really grateful. I'm not perfect, especially in as a Christian, you're not perfect, you know, but you're walking every day and trying to just stay connected. And yeah, it's helped me a lot, so I'm really grateful.
Lovely opportunity for a witness. No doubt when she first said, I'm going to quit acting, people said, what a waste. What a all that potential that's going to be lost. But she found Jesus. So that certainly wasn't a waste. And she now, as part of her Twitter, she'll give thanks to God in a public expression. And she not only found, you know, from her basic kind of TV, Doctor Who, Holby City, maybe one or two films. Then she got landed this role, this big highbrow box office success, Black Panther. She's now in Steven Spielberg's next film, Ready Player One. And then she's going to be in the next Avengers film. Her acting opportunities have expounded since she gave her life to Christ. Now, I would say, therefore, it certainly wasn't a waste to give up time to be able to go and explore things of God, to deal with some element of depression that she was feeling. She took that time out, she found Jesus, and he's kind of blessed her, and he's blessing her, and given her opportunities to bear witness to the world of cinema and further afield of her love for Jesus. Sometimes what people consider as a waste actually can be something of great value, and that actually can impress somebody's life and perhaps affect many others. The disciples considered what Mary was doing to be a waste, but Jesus recognized that this was an act of worship, and actually it was far more in depth what she was doing than perhaps she would ever realize. She had no idea that Jesus, in just a few days' time, would go to the cross. They weren't aware of that. Even though he may have said these things on a few occasions, they weren't capturing that until after he died and risen again. But Jesus recognized the fact that he was going to die. And so what she was doing was preparing him for his burial before he died. It was a sense of purpose that she may not have fully identified, but she was following the prompting within her life to be able to show a great worth to Jesus. So Jesus says in Matthew 26 to the disciples, why are you bothering this woman? Why are you seeing what she's done as a waste? She has done a beautiful thing to me. And he says, when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. And then he said, look, this may have been within just a small room with just a few people, but look, truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. That night the room was filled with the fragrance, but since then the whole world has been filled with the fragrance of this gift that Mary gave to Jesus. This ability to be able to give something of extreme worth because she felt Jesus was worth it. And of course this kind of links also with something that Paul said about the church. 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph and possession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who have been saved and those who are perishing. We are meant to be God's smelly people in the right way. We're meant to be just bringing the fragrance of Jesus around a table when we discuss, around a lesson when we're discussing in school or in college, around the workplace, around the gym, waiting for a bus, driving a car in traffic, just spreading the fragrance of Jesus, acting and reacting as he would. Maybe want to consider this week, what am I filling the room with when I come into a place? So a takeaway. We've been looking at these food-based talks, and so at the end of each one of them, I've sought to try and come up with a three-letter takeaway. We are KFC so far, and pie, and a cob. So tonight is peas, because blessed are the peas makers. So I seek to be one of those tonight. So let's look at three peas to take from this particular story. First of all, Mary's offering was highly personal. There's no suggestion in this story that she was demanded to make this offering. This was something that solely came from herself. Nobody is saying, Mary, you must anoint Jesus. It's the right thing to do. No one was saying, Mary, do you know what? You shouldn't really have that perfume in your house. You should really give it to Jesus. No one was said, Mary, if you don't pour that perfume on Jesus, then he won't bless you. You won't be a holy person. No one was telling her that she had to do this. It was a personal choice out of inner love for Jesus. The way she wanted to express her love was in a sacrificial demonstration, and this was her personal offering. When we come to worship the Lord, we often will worship the Lord with songs that have been written by other people. We've done it tonight. We'll do it every time we meet together. We might even find ourselves occasionally praying prayers that people have written. And both of those things can be incredibly helpful because they help us to express what we feel using words that we could never have come up with. So that's why we incorporate this within our worship. It can be very beneficial. But it's only very beneficial if the words we sing and the prayers we read are actually a true reflection of what we genuinely believe and feel, because otherwise what we're doing is we're just kind of going through the motions. It's just a formality. It's not really personal. So I just want to challenge you. Every now and again, I challenge you in a similar kind of way to this and just say, why don't you write your own song? And don't forget, a song is just a poem with music. So write a poem. If you can't come up with a tune, that's fine. You can just lar it and see what comes out. But write a song. It's actually a very biblical thing. It says in Psalm 33, 96, 98, 144, and 149, all of them have this phrase, sing a new song to the Lord. And I think that's a kind of a good encouragement. Not just using old songs, but maybe sing a new song. Maybe a song that's coming right from your heart. You can do that while you worship, of course. While we're singing songs, there's nothing stopping you singing your own song. Maybe while there's instrumental on, you sing in your own words to a song that come from the heart. It's absolutely fine. And I kind of think this we're told, if it was told once, you might say, well, that's a nice idea. But if you keep reading through Psalms, you're told at least five times, sing a new song to the Lord. Why not this week think about having a go at writing a song as part of an enhanced personal offering to the Lord? The second P, as we saw, her offering was priceless, extremely expensive, costly, sacrificial, worth a year's wage. Can you imagine working for a whole year and every single penny going to Jesus, not you? It can be hard enough trying to encourage us to give a tenth. The idea of trying to give everything as a sacrificial offering, that's a huge kind of thing. But here she gave something that was equal to everything. And maybe this week we might like to ask ourselves, is there more of me that I can give to the Lord in recognition that he has given all of himself for me? Is there more of me that I can give to the Lord in recognition that he has given all of himself for me? And the last P is her offering was permanent. Even though it was a one-off offering based in history, Jesus said, your story will be told through all generations. And it's been happening tonight, and it will happen again in many other churches, and it will continue until Jesus returns. Permanent reminder of the sacrifice that she gave. And it may be just a good prompt for us to just remind ourselves, am I a permanent reminder that Christ is within and that I am the aroma of Christ? Is what I am offering something permanent or very erratic, very occasional, or generally a one-off? What do I bring to a room? John 16, 15, with this I close. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And I think that is food. for thought.